Turn to me, please, to the prophecies of Isaiah in chapter 9. The prophecies of Isaiah, chapter 9, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together the last phrase of verse 7. We'll read verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9 at verse 6, "But unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. On the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his house to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Especially the phrase, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We looked at these verses last Sabbath, and we saw that here we have a most encouraging promise given to Israel, to the Church of God. A promise for dark days. In Isaiah's days, the church seemed weak, the outlook looked bleak, the enemies of God were strong. It could easily have seemed that God's kingdom seemed doomed to failure, and his promises regarding the coming Saviour would not come to pass. Ah, but that's not going to happen. The kings of Israel and Judah may be failures. They may lead the people astray. But there will be one who shall arise. A child who is more than a child. For the names given to him indicate that he is a divine person who comes in the form of a man, appears as a child. He is a true human, but he is more than that. Being the son of David, he is also God manifest in the flesh. And we read of his kingdom, that of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. So here you are. Things are bleak. The outlook is so discouraging. And yet God was saying to the people through Isaiah, look, the kingdom of God is going to advance. It will advance. It will make progress. Perpetual, continual progress. And it is going to overwhelm its enemies. There will be a righteous kingdom of which there shall be no end. It shall go on forever. And it shall advance until it covers the earth. So, the Church of God shall triumph. King Jesus shall triumph. True religion shall triumph. And all false ideas and false religions will be exposed, will be overwhelmed, will ultimately be destroyed. So there is hope for the Church, not in any earthly leader, not in any earthly king, not in any great preacher today. But the Church's hope is to be grounded in Christ, the Messiah, the one who is this great King. We saw four names given to him. Wonderful and Counselor probably belong together. You see, he's a King who is a wise King. He's a King who is a mighty King. He is a King who is a caring King, the Everlasting Father. He is a peace-giving king who establishes peace between God and man and enables people to live at peace and in holiness amongst themselves. He's saying, having such a king to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, we're not to doubt that he who governs the nations, who is sovereign over all, and who rules for this church and is the head of the church, that he will fail. He won't fail. Because he is a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, a caring prince, and a prince of peace. So you see how it fits with the psalm. His large and great dominion shall from sea to sea extend, from the river shall reach forth unto earth's utmost end. Yes, many may make war with the Lamb, but he shall overcome them all. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and those that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Well, do we believe these promises? Do we, friends, believe these promises? Are you living out these truths in your life? The way you think of the church. Now, the church should be organized under the counsel of the wise, wonderful counselor. And of the church advancing, are you seeing these things and hoping for these things and praying for these things? Aren't there times when we become doubtful? Will God really do this? Will he really fulfill his promise? That must have been a problem for the Jews in their day. Here they are, and they're seeing that a small nation surrounded by great superpowers, and it seems they can be overthrown at any point. Can God really preserve us? Can God really bring the Messiah? And will he really make it that the kingdom, which seems so small and feeble and threatened, will one day be a kingdom which will advance and fill the earth? Well, he will do it. And assurance is given he will do it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Is the church going to triumph? Will it last? Will it succeed? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Let's think of God's zeal then. The zeal of the Lord. We notice it in three ways. And we see how the zeal of the Lord secures a triumph of the kingdom of God. First of all, the zeal of the Lord for his people secures the triumph of the church. And then secondly, the zeal of the Lord for its servant secures the triumph of the church. And then thirdly, the zeal of the Lord for his own glory will secure the triumph of the church. Let's notice these three things. First of all, the zeal of the Lord for his people secures the triumph of the kingdom of God. Will it really triumph? God's zeal for his people assures us it will. Now, what do we mean when we say the Lord is zealous for his church? Well, the word zeal is translated in different ways. It's used of being zealous for something. You're really keen on something. You want something. You're determined. And you're full of zeal to see that it's done. It speaks therefore of strong desire, of a strong ardor for doing something, of a love for something. Now, the word, when you think of zeal, for something which we don't possess and which doesn't belong to us, a desire to have it, we can see zeal showing itself as envy. When you envy someone or something, and you want it, then you have set your strong desires and affections for something which isn't your own. And you'll get it one way or other, or at least you hope that. And you can think of jealousy. Sometimes this word zeal here is translated as jealousy. You think of how we are jealous for things which belong to ourselves. You jealously guard and protect your own possessions. You know it's not right if someone comes and breaks into your house or steals your car. It belongs to you. And it's right for you to have a zeal and a desire to protect what belongs to yourself. You guard your own name. If someone miscalls you, you take offense. You're jealous to protect your own name. You should be. The ninth commandment, amongst other things, requires us to preserve and have a jealous regard for our own good name, which means we're careful we don't do anything that will spoil it. But also, if someone calls us things that's not true, it's right for us to defend ourselves and to assert that they are saying falsehood. It is wrong to allow rumours to go around which run us down, miscall us, slander us. We are to be jealous for our own good name. What do you think of a husband? Is a husband not jealous of his wife? She's my wife. You keep your eyes off my wife. There are plenty others that you can look for if you're seeking a wife who it is lawful for you to be involved with. But this woman belongs to me. And so husbands and wives are jealous over them. They love them and they want to protect that relationship. And there's something wrong. There's something wrong if there isn't a jealous love for our beloved husband or wife. Well, zeal is used in different ways. And here we're told, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What are we being reminded of? He is God. And he has a zeal for his church. He has a zeal for his kingdom. He can say, the church is my church. My beloved bride. She belongs to me. She is my church. Who formed Israel into a kingdom? It was God who had did this. He called Abraham. The children remember how Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees and promised the land of Canaan, and that through his family blessing would come, and that he would make his family a great nation. Eventually they come back from Egypt and they are secured as a nation in the land of Canaan. I have formed you. It's one of the things God is often saying to Israel. Thou sayest the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. So when problems come, when you're passing through waters, or going through fires, I will be with you. What's God saying? Look, I made you a people. You are my people. I have entered into relationship with you. And therefore I have a jealous regard for you. I will preserve you in the midst of difficulties. Well, have you come to Christ? Is it not because he loved you with an everlasting love? And with loving kindness he drew you to himself. And he brought you into the church of God. And you're part of that body of Christ, which he has loved with an everlasting love. He has entered into covenant with you and said, I am all for you, and you for me. The only have I known of all kindreds of the earth. The husband and the wife. There's a bond there. They know one another in a special way, an intimate way. They are married together in the same way. The Lord having that intimate relationship with his people. An exclusive relationship. And so here's God saying, look, I am zealous for the church. And the zeal that I have for the church will perform it. I am pledged to be for her. See, here is a love that lasts. A love that is unchanging. God is saying, I'm jealous over my church. I'm zealous for her. I will care for her. And therefore, this kingdom, which seems to be getting knocked around by the nations which are surrounding her, well, I haven't abandoned her. I'm zealous for her. I love her. I am determined that this kingdom will increase because I have made this kingdom my kingdom. Now, when it speaks of God being jealous, and even like a jealous husband, we're not to think of it that he's concerned that he can lose his church. Sometimes we hear of husbands who are, you can say, jealous husbands in a negative sense. They're overly protective. They almost wouldn't let their wife go out the door or go anywhere on their own. And there's an unhealthy jealousy. But that's not what's referred to here. It's not that he is concerned that he may lose his church. He is God. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the ever-blessed God who never gets anxious or worried about anything. He is the one who knows the end from the beginning and who is working out all things after the counsel of his own will. But when it speaks of his zeal, it's speaking of his steady determination to do these things. He's going to drive this forward, this kingdom of God. It's going to endure. And his zeal, his determination will ensure this is the case. Friends, think of his zeal. Securing the triumph of the kingdom of God. Is this not a reason for comfort? What does it mean? God will protect and favour his church. He will protect and favour her. You know, it doesn't seem like that today, does it? Not in our own land. More and more laws which are ungodly, which are attacking the church, and enemies of God getting strong. It's a bit like Isaiah's day. Things seem dark and cloudy. But what is the truth? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this promise. His kingdom shall extend. It shall triumph. It shall overrun all his enemies. He will protect and favour his church. What did he say through Zechariah? He that touches you toucheth the apple of mine eye. The one who I have loved. The kingdom that I have established. You interfere with my wife, and there's going to be trouble. Isn't that what the husband should say? And there's God saying that. Does anyone touch you? Well, he's touching the apple of mine eye. There will be trouble. And you find throughout the prophets expressions of God's jealous vengeance against the nations that were threatening and troubling his kingdom. Friend, God is for his people. Be encouraged in dark days. God's love will ensure that he will cherish and build up the church. Here he was going to provide the Savior. The Savior was so distant, it was hundreds of years before he was to come. But no, the child will be born, the son will be given, the kingdom will be established. This one is going to bring sinners into a state of peace with himself. I will do it. Well, he's done it. He's gone that far in the fulfillment of this promise. We can look back and take comfort. The one who has gone so far in fulfilling this promise will continue to fulfill it. The zeal which led him to give the Savior in due time will mean that he will continue to establish the church and increase it until the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Praise God for what he's done. And be comforted to know that he will finish the work that he has begun. But you see, aren't there times when it seems that God withdraws his presence? And there are times when things get bleaker, when there are setbacks to the kingdom of God. Well, there may be apparent setbacks. But what do we read in Scripture? We read this, that though for a small moment he may forsake his church, with great mercies he would gather her. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. The children remember how God promised the world would never be drowned again. So I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. The mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed. My kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. Well, God may seem to forsake his church, but he never really does. It is that he might draw his church back to himself when she's drifted. Well, as an individual, you may feel you've drifted, and the Lord has withdrawn that sense of his presence. Seek him. For he may, there may be that apparent forsaking, that withdrawing at least, but it's for a moment to draw you back to himself, to woo you and remind you that he is the one who is to be prized above all other things. A reason for comfort. But then notice we have also a promise to plead. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Can't we plead the zeal of God? Should we not plead that today? Lord, do it. Where is thy zeal? Do it. In Isaiah 63 you find this. Look down from heaven and behold the habitation of thy holiness and thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? The sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies towards thee. Are they restrained? Thou art our Father, the one who cares for us. Do Abraham be ignorant of us? Israel will not acknowledge us not. You see, we've only had this land for a little while, and now we're being dispossessed. Now we're going to go into captivity, Lord. Where is this zeal for us? Where is this jealous protection of thy church? Can we plead that today? Lord, the enemies are strong. Where is that love for the church and that love for the advancement of thy kingdom? Lord, fulfill thy promise. You as an individual believer, when you're attacked, when you feel threatened by the evil one, is not the same sort of prayer. Lord, keep me as the apple of thine eye. Lord, keep me. Preserve me. You see, the zeal of God ensures the church's triumph. There is a promise to plead. Isn't there also a warning here? Because God will not tolerate unfaithfulness. Love never brooks any rival. If we love our husband or wife, with any thought of any rivalry, we're not happy. It's a strange husband that's not concerned if his wife's eyes seem to be wandering for someone else. That's wrong. Love brooks no rival. So you see why Israel was so often being chastened. He was a jealousy of the Lord. He would not have his church drifting into sin and turning their back on him. Zephaniah 1:18, we read of the whole land being devoured by the fire of his jealousy because they had turned away from him. You see, the Lord will chastise us whenever we drift. You've got me Psalm 79, verse 5. How long, Lord, shall thine anger last? Wilt thou still keep the same? Shall thy fervent jealousy burn like unto a flame? Lord, turn us back. Oh, friends, let us love God. And let us keep close to God. Let us not provoke him to jealousy. Because you see, his zeal for his church will secure his triumph. But it may mean we'll experience his chastisement, troubles, trials, hardships, rebukes, when we turn away from him. And they'll continue till we turn back to him. The warning to the church. Let us take heed of that warning. But isn't it a warning to those who refuse to submit to this king? What are they doing? If you're not submitting to this king, you're working against this king. And what will happen to those who attack the church of God? Well, he's jealous for his church. And it means he will not tolerate those who attack his church. He will overthrow them. That's brought out again in Zephaniah 3 and verse 8. Of how the Lord was going to pour out upon those who had he had brought upon Israel for their sin. Yet he was going to pour out upon them his indignation, his fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Those who were opposing him. Read of that in Isaiah 42 as well. Of how those who the Lord will go forth a mighty man, stirring up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, ye roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Friend, are you an enemy of this kingdom today? Or are you a friend of this kingdom? Have you bowed the knee before King Jesus? If you're an enemy of this kingdom, it means you're in danger of experiencing the fierce anger and judgment and jealousy of the Lord, which will burn like a devouring fire and destroy you forever. And yet what a good king. What a gracious king. Behold, that offers of salvation to you and says, stop your rebellion. Bow the knee before this King Jesus and I will accept you for his sake. Friend, do it. Make sure that you are friends and under the rule of this, of King Jesus. The zeal of the Lord for his church would secure the triumph of the kingdom. Secondly, more briefly, the Lord's zeal for the Messiah secures the triumph of the kingdom of God. Isn't the Lord zealous for his Christ? He loves his Christ. You think of that inter-Trinitarian love. Before the world began, what is there? There are the three persons of the Trinity, dwelling together in mutual fellowship and mutual love. And he is the one who is beloved. The Son is sent into the world, the Messiah, to become this child. And God can say, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. My chosen servant, I love him. And therefore there is a zeal for him. There is this jealous regard for him and the welfare of his kingdom. He promised him a kingdom in the covenant of grace. He sent him to secure this kingdom by his death on the cross, routing the devil, his enemy, and gathering souls into it. He has been raised from the grave and has ascended a prince and a savior to give redemption to Israel and remission of sins. God is zealous for his Christ. And surely here was a promise which, as he read while he was on earth, it encouraged him. There he is, God manifest in the flesh, but not relying on his own strength as God, but relying on the Father's help as a God-man to secure salvation. And it wasn't easy. He could be weary. Weary with hunger, weary in well-doing, weary with the folly of his disciples, weary with the antagonism of his enemies. But the zeal of the Lord of hosts was a guarantee that he would be given all needed help and support, that he would be given the help, and that his work would be accepted. He's going to the cross. Is it madness to go to the cross and die? No. This is the Father's plan. And he knows that God will accept the sacrifice of himself on the cross. Indeed, he can say this: therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. There, he appeared, a most loving son to the Father. When at the same time, as judge of all the earth, he was calling, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." His zeal against sin, seeing that sin be dealt with, but his zeal for the establishment of the kingdom of God, and for Christ to be honored and glorified as the Savior, ensuring that it all needed help and support so that he could come out of that experience, the triumphant, obedient Savior. Well, did the Father love Christ? And does he still love Christ? And did that love for Christ ensure that the promise would not fail? The promise cannot fail. King Jesus shall be glorified. He is. But he shall be seen as a glorious king. The day will come when every knee shall bow before him. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this and ensure that that will happen. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And the love of the Father guarantees this will be the case. What did the Old Testament church do? They prayed for the coming of the Savior. In Psalm 72, we read of how the church would pray for Christ. In verse 15, it says, "He shall live, and given to him shall be of Sheba's gold. For him still shall they pray, and he shall daily be extolled." They were praying, "Thy kingdom come." Well, may the Messiah come, and may his kingdom triumph. Isn't that still our prayer? Yes, he's come. But his kingdom is still to be seen in its full triumphant extent. And therefore, we can pray, "Thy kingdom come," and plead the zeal of the Lord for that love that the Father has to his Son. Lord, fulfill that promise. Give him that kingdom that was promised to him. Give him it in its full extent. Bring the nations into submission. We still pray for him, for we pray for the advancement of his kingdom, and that his glory might be revealed throughout the earth. And what comfort to know, he will do it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. God's zeal for his church ensures the triumph of the kingdom of God. God's zeal for the Messiah secures the triumph of the kingdom of God. Then thirdly, the Lord's zeal for his own glory secures the triumph of the kingdom of God. God's zealous for his church and for his servant, but above all, he is zealous for his own glory. He is jealous of his own glory. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. How dare anyone compare me to an idol? How foolish, how demeaning to be compared to an idol. It robs me of my glory. I will not share it with another. God will not, he cannot. He abhors that comparison of himself with an idol. It's an affront to him. He will not tolerate it. And so you see, God is zealous for his own glory. And it's right he should be. He delights in himself. Above all, he seeks his own glory. Now, for you and I to be doing that is sinful. We are imperfect creatures. We are merely creatures. He is God. And therefore, it is right that he delights in himself and that he is zealous for his own glory. For he is God over all, blessed forever. He is going to see that his glory is vindicated. He is going to see that all usurpers are overthrown. The devil can turn round and say, I of the kingdoms of the earth, I'll give it to you if you do this and that. He can strut around like the prince of this world, as if he has much power. God is jealous for his own glory. He knows he is but a usurper. And he and all other usurpers are going to be overthrown. He will condemn sin. He will condemn every rebel who remains in rebellion against him. You see, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will blaze out in anger against sin. And it must punish sin because it is an affront to his glory and demeaning of him. And so there is this jealous anger at sin, because it's against him, against thee, the only of my sin. Well, is not the glory of God revealed in the extension of his kingdom, and in the salvation of sinners, and in the exposure of his enemies? The zeal of the Lord of hosts for his own glory is going to ensure that he will be glorified by having his kingdom established, sinners saved, his enemies overthrown. Friends, let us never remember his zeal for his own glory. And you see again here we have a reason for comfort. Is God zealous for his own glory? Well, if he's established his kingdom, he'll make sure his kingdom triumphs. It would be strange for him to be unconcerned. It's his kingdom. And if it's his kingdom, he will not brook any rivalry. He will not allow anyone to overthrow it. He will cease to be God before his kingdom fails. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Here is this child who is to be born, who is establishing this kingdom, is going to last forever and will fill the universe. This kingdom of righteousness, where God is acknowledged as God, where people's lives are centered on Him and not on other things themselves, sin and other things like that. Well, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will ensure this is going to happen. When you see then false religion strong, when you see atheists denouncing the church as an irrelevance, remember, God's zeal for His glory will ensure they're going to be exposed as fools. His kingdom will triumph. But of course, that then becomes also a promise to plead. Lord, where is thy zeal? That zeal for thine own glory. You pray for the reviving of the church. Why? Because it saddens you to see so many ignoring God. It saddens you to see the old ways being pushed aside and new ways being brought in. You love others and you want to see them having what you have. But friends, should it not above all be the glory of God? Well, this not the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 79? For thy name's glory, help us, Lord, who hast our Saviour been. Lord, come and deliver us. Why? We're needy. It will give us joy. Yes, revive thy church, that in thee may thy people joy, wilt thou not us revive. But go beyond that to the glory of God and plead the zeal of the glory of God for thy name's glory. Help us, Lord. If you don't come and help, it seems there is no God, that He is weak, that He is an irrelevance. Lord, it shouldn't be that way. These things are wrong. Come and help us. And so plead the glory of God. Do it not just that we might have joy and gladness and others might be saved, but desire above all His glory. The zeal of God for His own glory, isn't there a warning there as well? It tells you sin is serious. Why? Because it robs God of His glory. It demeans Him. And He will not have it. None of us like being demeaned, miscalled. Well, here is God, and He will not have it. Friend, sin is serious. That's why I had to be dealt with in Jesus Christ. Never treat it lightly. And those who attack the church from out with the church, how serious is their sin. They are very wicked people. And those who disturb the church from within, well, they will be chastened, because sin is serious. Let us never treat it lightly for the glory of God's sake. Final thing. Here's a rule to live by. The glory of God and the zeal for His glory. You see, are you zealous for the kingdom of God? Do you believe it? I hope you are. Zealous for the kingdom of God. But why? Let it be godly zeal. What does that mean? It's zeal above all for His glory. Zeal for His glory is what molds and shapes your life. Because, you know, He is zealous for His glory. And He is zealous for His glory while you're to follow in His footsteps. It's good to be zealous for the kingdom of God. But may it be for God's glory's sake alone. Well, here then, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. He is zealous for his church. He is zealous for his Christ. He is zealous for his own glory. Remember these things. Plead these things. Be encouraged by these things. And be zealous for the things that God is zealous for. His church, his Christ, but above all, his glory. There is where there is safety. We're living right when we seek his glory. Let us pray.